Pray with me. So, Father, we're aware that we need your word and we need your spirit if we are to be what you call us to be. So come now and speak through your word to us. Be working in us in these moments. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've worked our way through Colossians 3, what we've seen over the last several weeks is that our union with Christ totally changes the way that we live. Being in Christ, we now set our minds and our hearts on Christ and the things of Christ. We now, as we saw in Chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, put to death our sin and put on Christ-like righteousness. Then, 2 weeks ago, in Colossians 3:18 to 4:1, we saw that our union with Christ even impacts our relationships in the home and even how we work. Well, these instructions continue in the text that we're looking at this morning. Paul is still teaching us how we ought to live as those united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly, what we'll find in these verses is that Paul now gives us instructions regarding our relationships with those outside the church, that is, non-Christians, unbelievers. So Paul... It's an interesting flow, isn't it? Paul has given us instructions regarding what we place our minds and our hearts on. Saw that in 1 through 4, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He's given us instructions on our relationships with each other, the church. We saw that in verses 5 to 17 of chapter 3. He's given us instructions on the home. We saw that in 3:18 to 4:1. And now we're getting instructions regarding outsiders. And I think this is yet again a reminder that this Christian life that we live, this Christian life is totally comprehensive. It touches upon everything about us and in us, as well as everyone around us. So I think here's the main thrust of our text today. Paul gives us instructions regarding, first, prayer, and second, our witness to unbelievers. Or, I think we could put it another way, I think we learn here today in these verses that Christians are those who are committed to, number one, continual prayer, number two, wise walking, and number three, gracious speech. And these will serve as our three main points today: continual prayer, wise walking, and gracious speech. So number one, continual prayer. Christians are those who are devoted to continual prayer. That's the first thing Paul tells these Colossian Christians. Did you see that in verse 2? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, I don't assume that everyone in here knows exactly what prayer is. So maybe the first question, I think a good question would be, what is prayer? What is it? Well, at the most basic level, we could say prayer is talking to God. I think that's true. We certainly could say that. Or as one pastor theologian put it, prayer is when we communicate with our Creator. Again, I think both of those are true. I think really the way Scripture puts forward this reality of prayer, it's like this. Prayer is when we, through Christ and by the Holy Spirit, draw near to God to speak to Him and pour out our hearts to Him. Friends, prayer is when we approach the true and living God's throne, delighting in His presence, And we give this God praise, and we express adoration and thankfulness to Him, confess sins to Him, tell Him of hurts and sorrows, cast our burdens and worries upon Him, make petitions of Him in accordance with His will, ask Him to do His good and promised will in us, through us, and around us, and ask Him to strengthen us with His grace to live by His promises and according to His will. That's prayer. Prayer. I do think we should point out something here. The fact that Paul has to instruct us to pray continually reminds us of a painful conclusion. Brings us to a painful realization, namely, we're not always prone to pray, nor are we prone to pray continually. In fact, maybe for some here today, it's hard to get into any kind of rhythm of prayer. Why is that? Why is prayer so hard sometimes? I think we could probably name a few reasons. We get busy, we have packed schedules, and quite frankly, we don't prioritize it. We get distracted with work, and sports, and movies, and screens, and plans, and other business, and classwork. And before we know it, we've gone hours, maybe even days, without drawing near to this God who invites us into His presence. Some in here are discouraged. You feel like your prayers are pointless. They go unanswered. You're not even sure if they go any higher than the roof. Others are struggling to believe that God really is there and that He really does listen. Others just don't know where to start. You've grown cold and you don't know how to get the fire ignited again. It's as if the wood stove's not burning anymore and the wood is wet and you can't get it going again. Well, friends, the truth is, for some of us in here, it's probably alarming, sad, maybe even embarrassing how little we pray. And I'm preaching to myself in here. But brothers and sisters, I don't want us to keep our heads down and wallow around in shame at this point. Rather, I want us to lift our heads up and see the wonderful invitation that's before us here in God's Word. Because remember, all of God's commands are for our good. So when God tells us here to be devoted to continual prayer, He's inviting us into something good. Indeed, even breathtakingly wonderful. So allow me to give you the truths of prayer so that it stokes and inflames you to be one who's devoted to this most glorious privilege that we call prayer. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "You and I in Christ have a Father in heaven." God the Father really is, truly is your Father. He is so because through Jesus Christ you've been adopted into His family. And Jesus says this Father loves us and cares for us and listens to us and knows what's best for us and promises to provide for us, His children. Thus, let us go to this Father in prayer. He's listening. He delights in His children. The truth is that because of Christ, we really can, indeed we get to, draw near before the very throne of the living God. And you're not cast out of His presence, but in Christ, welcomed into His presence. and we can enjoy his presence. So then let us do so in prayer. The truth is that God has blessed us beyond our wildest dreams in Christ. Thus, let us go to God in prayer and give him adoration and praise and thanksgiving. The truth is, God has promised to meet all our needs and to empower us to live the Christian life. So then let us go to him in prayer and ask for that which he's already promised to do. The truth is, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them to him. So we need not hide. We can go to him in prayer and throw these sins before him, and he'll remove them. The truth is, we have a God who invites us to cast all our cares upon him. Why? Not that he's distant, not that he doesn't care. 1 Peter says, because he cares for us. So go to this God who cares and cast your burdens on him in prayer. The truth is, we don't have to be anxious as Christians. But we can pour out our hearts and our burdens onto him, and he gives us the peace that passes all understanding. So let us do just this in prayer. The truth is, God speaks to us in his word. And he tells us what and how we ought to pray. So let us give our ear to this God. Let us hear his voice in the scriptures and then respond to him in prayer. We, you and I, in Christ, get to commune with the living God. He speaks to us here in his word, and then we can speak back, and he listens and he answers. This is prayer, friends. Do we embrace this joy, this privilege, for all that it is? I do think another question here is what does continual prayer mean? Clearly, we're instructed here to be those who pray, okay? But Paul doesn't just say that. He says continual prayer. Continue steadfast in prayer. Some of your translations probably say devote yourselves to prayer. So what does that mean? I don't think it means that every moment and every second of every day it is spent in intentional prayer. I don't think it means that. But I do think it means that as Christians, our lives are marked by frequent and constant prayer. Certainly, I think this includes scheduled, set-apart times to pray, whether that be in the evening before you go to bed, maybe that's the morning before you go to work. Moreover, I think this includes scheduled times of corporate prayer. When we come together on the Lord's Day and we pray together, or maybe at a small group or at a prayer meeting. However, I also think there's an important category in the Christian life for spontaneous prayer. That is, we should be quickly moved to prayer as we go throughout our days and encounter various situations and circumstances. Now, what would this look like? Maybe it's a beautiful sunny day, not like today, with white clouds skipping along in the bright blue sky. And you are moved when you see that God made this day. And so you praise him for his goodness and providing such a glorious day. Maybe it's that you see there's rain, and you know that some jobs, some professions, some people are dependent on rain. So you thank God for his provision. Maybe it looks like this. You're looking at your kids playing on the floor, and you're overwhelmed with thankfulness. So you whisper to God, thank you. And help me steward this responsibility well. Maybe you're getting ready to have a difficult conversation, so right before it, you ask God to help you speak gently and wisely. Maybe you're getting tired and you want to finish out the workday strong, so you ask God to sustain you through the rest of the day. Maybe you're planning to share the gospel with someone right before you do it. So you ask God right before you do to give you courage and grace. Maybe you just missed an accident on the highway, and so you thank God for his providential kindness. Maybe the Spirit brings the truth from God's word into your mind, and you move it around in your mind, and then you ask God to really help you believe it and really help you live by that promise. Maybe, this is important, maybe you're in the heat of temptation and you're not sure how much more you can withstand, so you cry out to God and you ask him to help you. Help you shun this sin. The point is, brothers and sisters, our lives should be marked by frequent and constant prayer, both scheduled and spontaneous prayer. By God's grace, may it be so for us, for First Baptist Church of Perryville. And maybe you're hearing this word from God, and you know, man, I want to pray. I want this great blessing. I want to plunge myself into this joy, but where do I start? And I would just encourage you, start by just setting some time aside privately, just each day. Maybe it's not an hour, but can you give 15 minutes to get alone, you and God, and pray? And then think about your day. Think about where you can slot in times of prayer. Can you pray with your spouse, even if it's just for a few minutes before bed? Can you pray with your family around the table after dinner? Can you pray right before, after a meal? Can you pray right before you fall asleep? Be committed to prayer. And friend, I would encourage you, just start. Just start praying. Just start going to God. We should be those increasingly inclined and moved to go to our God in prayer. So John Calvin is certainly right when he says the necessity and utility of this exercise of prayer, no words can sufficiently express. So friends, let us give ourselves to prayer. Well, I want to look at one last thing with you regarding this first major point. Notice what Paul tells the Colossians to pray for. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. And let's see what Paul tells the Colossians to pray for. At the same time, Paul says, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So you'll remember Paul is in jail as he's writing this letter to the Colossians. But Paul doesn't tell the Colossians to pray that God might get him out of jail. Not that that would necessarily be something bad to pray for. No, Paul tells the Colossians to pray to God that there might be opportunities to preach the gospel. And then when those opportunities come, when the time comes to proclaim Christ, that he, by God's grace, would have clarity and boldness to do so. Now I think we draw two lessons here from Paul's words. Two very important lessons from Paul's words. Number one, Christians are committed to gospel proclamation. Christians are committed to gospel proclamation. So brothers and sisters, when we see Paul's words here, when we see Paul desiring opportunities to preach the gospel to unbelievers, no matter what the circumstances might be, I think we should stop and ask, are we desirous for the same thing? Are we zealous that we and others might have the chance to share the gospel with those unbelievers whom God has providentially placed around us? Are we committed to the central mission of the church given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have we perhaps grown cold and lethargic towards gospel proclamation? But friends, here in these words, we're reminded that as Christians, we must be about the gospel spreading. And I would remind us here, let us not forget what's at stake when it comes to the gospel. Eternity. That neighbor, that classmate, that friend, that sister, they will spend forever somewhere. And if they die apart from Christ, their forever will not be in heaven, but in judgment. And if we get this, if we embrace this, then like one famous preacher will say, if men are headed to destruction, let them do so with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. Brothers and sisters, let us also not forget that men are only spared death and granted eternal life through believing in the God-man. That's the only way. There is no other way. But how can they believe in this Christ if they've never heard of him? Brothers and sisters, let us also not forget what God is doing right now in redemptive history. Namely, he's growing his kingdom through Christ. This is the mission of Christ. This is the mission of God. This is what he's up to in us and around us. And let us not forget our part in God's redemptive plan. The gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners, the gospel, what gets you into the kingdom, that message goes out through the lips of the church. God has wired it and made it so that in such a way, his message to sinners goes through the church. It goes through us. So are we committed to sharing the gospel? Brothers and sisters, we must be. We must be giving our lives to this thing. This is the mission of the church. So for you, maybe that means teaching your kids about Jesus. For others, maybe that means inviting that neighbor over for dinner and having a gospel conversation. Maybe for you, that means inviting that friend to church and then to lunch afterwards to talk about what you heard. Perhaps you have a coworker. Maybe this week you're going to have time with that coworker. Can you share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? For many of us, as Thanksgiving approaches, there will be conversations with families and friends. There will be opportunities to share the gospel. Whatever opportunities that the Lord gives us, beloved, let us be bold and faithful with the gospel. Let us be bold and faithful witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. And on this point, you know, I want to just take the opportunity to address the unbeliever in here. First off, I would say, man, we're glad you're here. We're so glad you're here. Probably no better place you could be. The most important thing that we, First Baptist Church of Perryville, would want you to know is the gospel. The gospel is this: it's good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's 1 Timothy 1:15. You see, all men are made by God and for God, to know him and enjoy him forever. But all men have sinned against God and are cut off from him and are facing eternal judgment if they stay in their sin apart from Christ. But the good news is, God, in his love and mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we didn't live, and then to die the death that you and I deserve to die for our sins. 3 days later, this Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And even right now, he's alive, sitting at the right hand of God. And here's his offer. Here's his offer to everyone who will receive it by faith. If you will turn from your sin, and if you will trust in Jesus, place your faith in Jesus, fling yourself upon Jesus, he will save you. You will be forgiven of all your sins, reconciled to God, and you will have eternal life. So, unbeliever, that's what we most want you to know. And more than know it, we want you to believe that. In fact, I would urge you, trust in Jesus Christ this very day, and you will be saved. You want to talk more about that? Find one of us after the service. You can talk to somebody around you. Or come find me, even. So two lessons we're learning here from Paul's words in verses 2 and 3. Number one is Christians care about gospel proclamation. But number two, Christians pray for gospel proclamation. Did you notice that? Did you notice Paul's telling the Colossians here, pray for me. Pray for me that I'll have boldness and clarity to preach, but also pray that there will be open doors. That is, that there would be opportunities to present this gospel. He's asking for prayers to the living God for those things to happen. By the way, it's interesting to note how even the Apostle Paul is dependent on God's grace for courage to preach. For clarity, I think this is a reminder for you and for me. We're dependent on God for everything he calls us to, but certainly we're in need of his grace in this work. Friends, it ultimately doesn't depend on you and me, but on God. And we need his help to be faithful and clear proclaimers. But back to the main point at hand, do we pray this way? The way that Paul is telling the Colossians to pray, is this us? First Baptist Church of Perryville. Are our prayers saturated with requests to God to give us opportunities to present the gospel and to give us the strength and the clarity needed to be faithful and bold? Do we pray that same thing for others? Do we pray this for our elders and our missionaries? Lord, just give them opportunities to preach your gospel. Give them chances. Give them what they need. Give them grace. Give them courage. Are we praying that way? Are we praying this for other churches in our area? Are we praying this for churches abroad? You know, brothers and sisters, I think it's true. Our prayers, or even lack thereof, reveal a lot about us. They reveal what we most prize, and what we are most concerned with. So what do your prayers reveal about you? What's your passion? What are you most concerned about? What's your mission? One preacher cleverly put it, listen to the prayer meetings at church, if one still exists, and you will discover that the majority of prayers are organ recitals. Prayers for someone's liver, kidney, or heart. The end. Of course, it's no bad thing to pray for physical needs. We've seen that now. That's not the point here. The point is, though, if we ourselves are God-centered, God-focused, biblically shaped, and if our prayers are the same, then we will pray often what Jesus taught us to in the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember that line? Maybe the most important line, "Thy kingdom come," which is to say in part, "Father, may the gospel of your Son go out through me and others so that many come to know you and enter into the kingdom." So Christians, let us be those of continual prayer And in these prayers, let us be often praying for gospel proclamation. Well, this is our first major point, continual prayer. We have two more. They are much shorter. Number two, wise walking. Christians are to be those committed to continual prayer. That's not all. Number two, wise walking. Look there in verse 5 with me. You see it there in your Bibles? Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. You know, it's interesting to see that Paul assumes these Christians, these Colossians, are going to have interactions with outsiders. Outsiders, that is, those outside the church, those outside the Christian faith. Paul assumes they're going to have those kinds of interactions. And I think the New Testament assumes we are going to have these same interactions. We're reminded of something here. The Christian life is not lived in a box. It's not just entirely secluded away from the world. Now, it is certainly true that we are not of the world. We're not of the same fabric. Nor do we want to live like the world. No, of course that's not true. But we are in the world. So how then shall we live? Well, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? Jesus, there in that sermon, he assumes that we're going to be living in the world. That's the reality for Christians. We're waiting for our final home. Right now, we're in the world. But how do we live? Jesus, in Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, church, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." In the same vein, Paul says here, walk wisely toward outsiders. So yes, we desire their salvation. And yes, we share the gospel with them, which really requires our words, our speech. But it's not just words that matter, but our actions too, our lives. You know, the old adage says, actions speak louder than words. I don't know if that's entirely true, but they do speak. And they are loud. What does it mean to walk wisely toward outsiders? Well, on one level, I think we could simply say it means to live a Christ-like life before the eyes of and toward outsiders. That's certainly true. Indeed, we're always striving to live godly lives, no matter who's watching. But more particularly, I think wise walking means to live godly, careful, cautious, and discerning lives. That way our witness and our gospel message is not hindered. In other words, we want to live in such a way that not only do our lives back up this message we proclaim, but that this message is even served by our lives. We want to treat outsiders in such a Christ-like way that when they hear our message, they're not that surprised it's coming from us. Indeed, maybe they're even attracted. I also think wise walking entails knowing how and when to engage outsiders with the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, there is a time to engage. There's a time to refrain. There's a time to speak. There's a time to hold your tongue. There's a time to be bold and sharp, and a time to be soothing and gentle. We must be careful and cautious and discerning so we not only know when, but how to engage outsiders around us. And by the way, if you're feeling overwhelmed by that, kind of wondering, man, where do I get this wisdom? That's not a bad place to be in. Let me read to you the words of James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So you can go to your God and ask him for wisdom in approaching outsiders, and this God will answer. So friends, what are we learning? We're learning that it matters how you live in front of those other students at college. It matters how you live in front of that fellow employee. It matters how you treat that neighbor on your left and on your right and across the street. It matters greatly. Therefore, let us walk wisely like Christ, not only to glorify God, but that we might win them to Christ. That's what we want. That's why it matters. What do we want for those around us? What do we want for Cecil County? What do we want for those in our neighborhoods? That they come to Christ. That they come to Christ. Let us walk wisely. Well, we turn to our last point now. It's closely related to our second point. It's number 3, gracious speech. Christians are those devoted to continual prayer, wise walking. Number 3, gracious speech. Part of wise walking certainly includes how we use the tongue. But here Paul makes it clear in verse 6, doesn't he? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now again, what's Paul's concern here? Paul's concern is our witness towards outsiders. And that witness includes how are we speaking? How are we speaking? You know, brothers and sisters, the tongue can be used for great and lasting destruction. The tongue can hurt beyond belief. The tongue can tear down. Or the tongue can be used for great good, even eternal good. What does it mean to be gracious in our speech? What does it mean for our speech to always be gracious? Does Paul mean that we should be quick to talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in conversations? Or does he mean that in general our speech should be godly and pure and kind and helpful and good? Commentators differ here on what exactly Paul's getting at, but I'd argue both are true. Both are true. We do want to be quick to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the wonderful saving grace that's in Christ. But we also want to make sure that we're always, whenever we're speaking, including with outsiders, that we're speaking in a Christ-like, good, pure, wise, winsome, helpful way. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 6. He says our speech should be seasoned with salt. Yeah, so I was thinking, you know, some in today's climate, you know, if somebody says that you're salty, that's probably not a good thing. But here, it's actually good to be salty. Here, to have salty speech is good. Salty speech is attractive, winsome speech. It's a speech that when people are around you, they want to be around you. You speak in such a way that they're attracted to you. And brothers and sisters, we want that. We want our speech to continually be gracious and attractive. And then when the time comes that men ask us, why do you speak that way? When they ask about this life we're living, when they ask us about this gospel, then we're ready. We're ready to give an answer. That's what our text says. May that be so for each and every one of us. Well, friends, we should conclude. What have we learned here in God's word to us this morning? We've learned that we should be devoted to continual prayer, wise walking, and gracious speech, particularly because we want to see people won to Christ. So let us take this word, let us take it to heart, and now let us leave in obedience. But allow me to point out one last thing with you. Notice in verse 5, notice those words, making best use of the time. You know, brothers and sisters, either we'll leave this place or Christ will come back. But either way, our time here is limited. It does come to an end. So how do we make the best use of our time? How do we really make our lives count? This text here gives us the answer. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Proclaim His gospel. Be a witness for Him. That's how we make the best use of our time here. Let's pray. So, Father, help us now. Help us to be what You're calling us to be. Lord, help us to be devoted to prayer. I pray that even now, our eyes in here, that eyes are opened to the majesty, to the glory, to the great privilege of prayer. Cause us and move us to be those who are quick to go to You in prayer. And then, Lord, help us to live as witnesses of Your Son in this world. Do this for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.